All right, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Going to kick off a brand new series today. And when you're hoping for a miracle, and it's kind of fitting to where we are, what we're going through right now, individually, collectively as a church as well, because certainly that's exactly what we're praying for. We're praying for a miracle to take place on many different fronts and in many different areas of life. So I really felt impressed. As a matter of fact, Roberta was doing a devotion, and she was telling me about the devotion she was doing, and it kind of got me thinking about, man, and the Lord really impressed upon my heart, this is something that we need to go through and kind of walk through as we're going through these next few weeks and this very critical time, very important time for us as a church. So when you're hoping for a miracle is what we're going to be dealing with and talking about for the next few weeks. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, I really don't know how long the series is going to last. I've got about three or four different things, thoughts, direction, but we'll see. And I'm just going to try to follow the leadership of the Lord as far as this is concerned. But when you're hoping for a miracle is what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks. And today in particular, we're going to be talking about when everything is kind of, when you're running out of everything. There might be a reason for that. And we're going to kind of deal with that with the life of an individual from the Old Testament, one of my favorite characters in all of the Bible. And in this series, we're going to see plainly from Scripture. And we're going to see how God can work miracles in our lives individually, how God can work miracles in our lives collectively as a church. You don't know God is all you need until God is all you got. Is this on? You don't know God is all you need until God's all you got.
Amen.
And that's why sometimes there's often a shortage. There's a deficiency. There's a lack in your life. So if I were to ask you this morning, what are you lacking? What would be the first thing that pop into your mind? What are you lacking? Some might say, I need more energy. Some might say, I need more money. Some might say, I need more emotional support. I need more creativity. I need more opportunity. I need a job. I need a better job. All of these things happen in life really for a reason. And today we're going to look at when you're running out of everything. So I want to focus on three incidences in the life of, again, one of my heroes, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, the life of a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah was about 900 years before Christ, and he kind of went through three different experiences, was kind of moved in three different places in 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 16, and that's kind of what we're going to deal with and look at today as far as the message is concerned as we talk about when there are things happening in our lives that sometimes causes a lack, sometimes causes a need. Now, let me give you a little background to this story here. There were three kings that united Israel. The first king, of course, King Saul. The one that followed King Saul, King David, probably the greatest of all the kings of Israel. And then David's son, Solomon. All three of these held the kingdom together, united the kingdom. But then after Solomon passed on, the kingdom was divided into two different sections. There was the northern kingdom called Israel. There was the southern kingdom called Judah. And for several decades in the northern kingdom, there were about 19 different kings. They had a string of terrible leaders, and every one of them was rotten to the core. They were terrible politically. They were terrible economically. They were terrible spiritually. Just imagine, if you would please, the government is bankrupt and they were in a time of recession. We've kind of experienced something like that in our own country. And the Bible tells us that the current king and queen were the worst of them all. The king was Ahab, and his wife, the queen, her name was Jezebel. Jezebel. And the reason they were so bad was not just because they were terrible leaders, politically, economically, but spiritually, they were the ones that got rid of the worship of Jehovah God. And they brought in this false worship of the false god called Baal. They established Baal as the official religion of the nation of Israel. So God sends the prophet Elijah to confront Ahab, and he basically says to Ahab and Jezebel, he says this, because of your wickedness, because of your sin, because you've led Israel to worship false gods, it's not going to rain on this earth until I say so. And then we later find out that that period of time, his say-so, was about 3.5 years. So there's no rain, there's no water, and they're actually in the middle of a terrible famine, terrible drought, and Elijah says it's because of your sins the nation's going to suffer. And of course, you can imagine that didn't sit very well with Ahab, and as a matter of fact, they became furious. Ahab and Jezebel became furious with Elijah, and they put a price on his head. They wanted him gone, they wanted him off the scene, wanted to wipe him off the face of the earth. Basically, they wanted his head in a handbasket. They wanted to get rid of him, and they've got a price on his head. And here's what we read in 1 Kings chapter 17. I hope you have your Bibles open, electronic device, have you get to Scripture, and we're ready to roll this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. Scripture says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead." Some of you have heard of the bomb of Gilead. Elijah, he was the bomb of Gilead. I'm telling you, he just blew everything up. You'll see here in a minute. All right, it says, "Of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives." Now, you're going to see this phrase, and I could have highlighted in every verse that it's recorded in. You're going to see this phrase a lot, "the Lord God of Israel lives." Aren't you glad that the Lord God of Israel lives today? "Before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except by my word." Everything in the country is going to dry up. Maybe, just maybe, you feel that way in your own life. Maybe the joy has dried up. Maybe the peace has dried up. Maybe the savings has dried up. During this time, God did some miracles for Elijah, and he taught him some great lessons, and some lessons that's applicable to today for you and for me. So my question is this morning, are you ready for a miracle? Let's see how it unfolds here. I hope you are, because our God is a miracle-working God. Amen? We believe that, of course, that He is a miracle-working God. So in this period of time, God is going to move Elijah in three different places. And these three different places, they kind of represent a phase that we go through in our lives and a phase that we'll go through in our lives over and over again. So for the first year of the 3.5 year drought, God took Elijah to a place called Kereth. It's in your notes there. If you have your Daystar card and you're ready to take some notes, got a lot of notes today for you to jot down. God takes him to the Kereth Brook. And out from that, you can just write down the ravine of obscurity. The ravine of obscurity. And Ahab and Jezebel, they've got a price on Elijah's head. And the Bible says this in 1 Kings 17, verse 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kereth." All right, so there it is. That's the first place that God takes Elijah during this journey of faith, this test of faith that Elijah's going to go through. First year of the 3.5 year drought takes him to the brook Kereth, which flows by the Jordan. So you get an idea by that of the location. I've got a map for you here in a little bit. You can see it. "And it came, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded," notice this, "I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." That's a bit unusual, wouldn't you think? Verse 5 says, "So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Kereth, which flows into the Jordan." There's the second time we have that little bit of information there. "The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Now, the first stop in Elijah's journey of faith here, and his test of faith here, is in this ravine where there is a brook of flowing water. Now, a ravine is basically this. It's a natural rut. It's narrow, it's long, It can be dark. It can be cold. It's this gorge. A wider ravine would be called a canyon. But I got a slide that I want to show you of possibly what a ravine would look like, and could very well be, you know, something similar to where Elijah's staying. But we've got a flowing brook through this, so you get an idea where Elijah is. He's in this lonely place. How would you like to be there for a year? How would you like to just be cut off, be there for a year? Some of you would like that. How many of you would like that? Raise your hand. All right. Yeah, there's several. Okay. Maybe more than I thought there would be. So here he is. He's in this brook in Kerith. Now, possibly some of you, you are in an emotional Kerith right now. You're going through a time that maybe seems very lonely, very dark, somewhat cold. Elijah's not used to being alone. You study the life of Elijah and you're going to find this, that Elijah was an extrovert. I mean, he absolutely loved being around people. And here he is now, expressive kind of person. And God said, I want you to go to this ravine of obscurity. And I want you to spend a little time in this ravine by this brook Kerith. And I want you to hide there. The reason that he wanted him to hide there, remember, there's a price on his head. There are people looking for him. I mean, there are people that wanted to cut his head off. And Ahab and Jezebel would have rejoiced in that. So Elijah, now God has got him in this ravine. He's hiding in this brook called Kerith. You know what Kerith means in Hebrew? It means this. It means cut off. And Elijah's cut off from everything now. He's cut off from his friends. He's cut off from social interaction. He's cut off from what's happening in the world. He's cut off from attention. He's cut off. He's literally all by himself here. And what in the world is going on? God has got an extrovert in Elijah, and he's placed him in this brook Kerith, this cut off place, and he makes him a hermit for a year. What in the world is going on? God had some great plans for Elijah. This is the very beginning of the ministry of Elijah, and Elijah is going to do some wonderful miracles, incredible miracles. But God said, first, you need some time with me. Elijah, you need to spend some time getting to know me. So he takes him to Kerith, this place that's cut off. And a ravine is basically a rut, and it's deep, and it's narrow, and it's cold, and it's lonely. And listen, oftentimes God uses private times in your life that are deep, that are dark, that are lonely, sometimes even cold, to prepare you for something publicly that he's going to do in and through you. God often prepares us in the ravines of life for the things that he's going to do through us publicly in life. Now, this was Elijah's time to be in this ravine, in this place of obscurity for some period of time. And God's provided a way to take care of him. He said, there's going to be ravens, and they're going to bring you bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. They're going to drop food over this ravine here. They're going to drop food down in, and you're going to be taken care of. Now, I want you to get the idea here. This is not gourmet food that Elijah is going to be eating. Where do birds get their food? They get it off of other people's plates. They'll pick up a piece of meat here, a piece of bread there, and they'll take it and they'll drop it at the right time, so Elijah will have something to eat. God would provide for him. So for a year, this is how Elijah eats. On the other hand, he may be eating a dead carcass. We just don't know for sure, but you get an idea of the kind of food that he's eating here. Now, I want you to get this picture. I want you to see this. Elijah is in this ravine. He's by this brook Kerith here, and his only support is from God. The food that he eats is from the ravens. The water that he drinks is from the flowing brook. And I want you to remember this today. Matter of fact, you can jot it down. I don't have it on your notes or on the card, but you can jot it down. You don't know God is all you need until God is all you got. First Kings 17, verse 7. Everything's going okay up till this point. Verse 7 says, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. This is such an important concept and such an important principle that I do not want you to miss this today, because the brook's going to dry up in your life many times over. Some of you in a situation right now where the brook is dry. The friend is not there. The money's not there. The support you hope for is not there. The health that you thought you might have is not there. Things have dried up. Many times in your life, the brook is going to dry up. How many of you know that from experience? It's not going to happen one time, and that's going to be it. It's going to happen over and over. Again, the brook is going to dry up in your life. 1 Kings 17:7 says the brook dried up. What does that mean? That means when something good is all of a sudden taken away. When something good in your life is all of a sudden gone. When something that was enjoyable is now empty. When something that was refreshing to you is no longer there. When something that brought you delight, maybe that relationship, maybe that job, when something brought you delight is now disappointing, the brook oftentimes dries up in our lives. So what do you do when the brook dries up? Relationally, economically, socially, what do you do when the brook dries up? Well, you remember three things. And I want you to jot these down. When the brook dries up in your life, you're going to need these. So I want you to write them down this morning. You need to know this because it's going to happen over and over again in your life. So here's the first thing you can jot down. Reason why the brook dries up in your life: to keep me from depending on the brook instead of God. Elijah was in this ravine. He was in this rut where there was a flowing brook, and the birds brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And it would have been very easy for Elijah to focus on the birds and the brook instead of God. They were the ones supplying his need. I mean, he doesn't have to work for it. He doesn't have to do anything as far as earning it. All he has to do is just pick it up and eat it, prepare it and eat it. All he has to do is go to the brook and get a drink. I mean, it's there for him. Everything is prepared for him and brought to him. And if this happens over and over and over again, day after day, week after week, month after month, pretty soon you're not thinking about God. You're thinking, is the bird going to be on time today? And possibly for some of you, the bird's late. And you're scratching your head and you're wondering, where in the world is the bird? I thought the bird would be here by now, but the bird's not here. Where in the world is the bird? As long as that brook is flowing and Elijah's able to go over and get drink after drink after drink to his... be able to fill him up as far as that is concerned. But all of a sudden, the brook is not as wide as it was to begin with. And it's not flowing like it once did. And the brook is starting to dry up. And the brook is no longer there. And if the brook flows day after day, week after week, month after month, you start thinking more about the birds and the brook more than you do God. So I think God says, whatever you're trusting in that's not me, I'm just going to turn it off. I've been trusting in my job for my security. God says, well, we'll just turn that off. I've been trusting in my health. God says, we'll just turn that off. I've been trusting in my friend. We'll just turn that off. Anything that you trust in besides God is not good. It becomes a false god. It becomes an idol in our lives. So God says this, you've got to trust in me. One of the reasons the brook dries up in our lives is to keep us from depending on the brook instead of God. It's human nature for us to trust the brook and the bird. It's human nature for us to do that. So let me ask you a question this morning. What is the brook and the bird in your life? I'm telling you, when you look to anything else, husband, wife, son, daughter, job, money, sports, anything else, when you look to anything else but God to meet your need, the brook is going to dry up. Another reason. Number two, to move me to a better place. Why does the brook dry up? To move me to a better place. God had no intention of leaving Elijah in that ravine, that rut by the brook Cherith for the rest of his life. He was protecting him while there was a price on his head. People were looking for him. They wanted to kill him. There was a bounty out there, and Elijah now is being protected. But God didn't intend to leave Elijah in that ravine and didn't intend to leave him by that brook Cherith. Now, I'll just tell you this. God doesn't intend to leave you if you are in a ravine, a rut right now that seems dark and cold and lonely. God doesn't intend to leave you there forever either. So rejoice this morning. Isn't it true that we get complacent when we get in the ruts of life and we get in the ravines of life? We get complacent, we get comfortable, and we don't want to move from those. But the ravine Elijah was in, it was not that comfortable. Especially when the bird and the brook were cut off. So one of the reasons that God would dry up a brook in Elijah's life is to keep him from depending on the brook instead of God. Same thing can be applied to your life, can be applied to my life. Second thing is to move you to a better place. And now Elijah's going to be moving to another place. He's eating this leftover food. He's drinking water from the brook, but he's in a narrow space. It's not comfortable. I mean, he's in this ravine and he's in this rut, and there's a whole wide world out there that God wants him to experience and God wants him to see. And as long as the brook was flowing and as long as the birds were bringing food, Elijah wasn't going to move. You see, so many times in our lives, we don't change when we see the light. We change when we start to feel the heat. Don't we? Sometimes God dries up stuff in our lives to move you. God wants to move you to a new place in your life. How often do we think this is bad? This is bad. The brook dried up. I've lost my job. You think this is bad? But it turns out being something good. So God may be drying the brook up in your life to move you to another place. And I want to tell you something. Please, if you don't hear anything else I have to say this morning, please hear this. The things that you're going through right now, if the bird and the brook are drying up, please understand this morning. They were not meant to destroy you. They are meant to develop you. What you thought is going, and what you think is going to destroy you actually develops you. Sometimes God turns off the water supply, the supply that we've been trusting in, because He's saying, I want to move you to a new place. I want to move you to a new way. I want you to focus on a new thing. And you know, nothing can get you in shape faster than your health starting to go bad. I mean, when you have something going on health-wise, man, you think, maybe I need to change something here. And it'll give you a little motivation to do just that. Years ago, in Enterprise, Alabama, a group of farmers grew cotton there. And year after year, the boll weevil would destroy the cotton. And they were going through, these farmers, it happened about 2 or 3 years in a row that these farmers were losing their crops and they were actually going bankrupt because the boll weevil kept eating their crop, kept destroying their crop. So in their time of bankruptcy, the farmers got together and they said, we've got to get another crop. So they started growing peanuts. And the peanuts were so much more productive and so much more profitable that all of these farmers that were going bankrupt became very wealthy. So they built a statue. They built a monument to the boll weevil. If you don't believe me, I've got a picture to show you. There it is, Enterprise, Alabama. There is the statue to the boll weevil. And listen, if it hadn't been for the boll weevil destroying 2 or 3 years of crops, they would have never switched to peanuts, which made them very wealthy individuals. It became a more profitable crop for them to grow. God often, sometimes, dries up the brook to keep us from depending on the brook instead of Him. And oftentimes He'll dry up the brook to move us to a better place, to a new thing, a new era in our lives. So here's another reason that the brook dries up sometimes in our lives, and that is this: to prove He has not forgotten me. To prove that He's not forgotten me. If God didn't care, He could have put Elijah in that ravine of obscurity, that place of obscurity. He could put him in there and just left him for the rest of his life. But God does care. He did care for Elijah. And I want you to know this morning that He does care about you. And the reason that He dried up the brook was so that Elijah could have something better. When things go wrong in our lives, we often think God's forgotten me. And I'm going to say no, 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 1,000 times no. It means God's paying attention to you when things start to dry up, because He wants to move you to a new place. So the first place that Elijah is taken to in his journey of faith and his test of faith is this brook Kereth. Second place, and you can write it down, and it's the journey north, and it's the road of insecurity. Let's check it out in Scripture. 1 Kings 17, verse 8. The word of the Lord came to him saying, and I highlighted these next two words here because I think they're important not only for Elijah, but I think God speaks these same words to us today. He said, arise, go. The brook dries up. It's time to arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So what's happening here is God saying, I want you to move, Elijah. I want you to go. And where Elijah is being sent, it doesn't give Elijah, I think, a whole lot of confidence. Because the verse 9, it says that God has provided a widow there to provide for him. Now, I want to show you something interesting. A slide that I told you that I brought. It's kind of a map. Here's the brook Cherith. This is where Elijah was. This is the brook that has dried up. There's the Jordan River, of course. The Sea of Galilee there. You see Israel. Notice to the north of Israel, Phoenicia, thank you. And notice where Zarephath is. It's not even in Israel. So God is telling Elijah, I want you to leave the brook Cherith and I want you to go to Zarephath. Now, you look at this. Zarephath is not a Jewish city, not even in the nation of Israel. It's modern-day Lebanon, and Zarephath was a pagan city. So Elijah is being commanded by God to leave Cherith to go to Zarephath, and he's going to have to go through some dangerous territory to get to Zarephath. Now, there's some problems with this journey. And the first one is this. It's over 100 miles that he's got to walk, all right? Over 100 miles that he's got to walk. And dangerous territory, to say the least. So the journey north is definitely the road of insecurity here. Elijah has to go 100 miles, walk days and days. And remember, he's a marked man. Remember, there's a price on his head. Remember, there are people looking for him. And he's got to have that in the back of his mind everywhere he goes. Every time he sees somebody, did they recognize me? And so he's on foot now. It's in the middle of a drought, another problem, middle of the drought here. And he's going to have to walk for days without water. Zarephath is a pagan city, worship a false god. And he's going into the midst of this. And just so happened, here's another interesting tidbit about Zarephath. Zarephath was the hometown of Jezebel. And God says, I want you to go to the hometown of the lady that's trying to kill you. And so there's some problems here that Elijah has to be thinking about. God, you got to be kidding me. I'm a sitting duck here if I do this. And then when you get to Zarephath, God says, I've commanded a poor widow woman to take care of you. She can't defend you. She can't protect you. Not even going to be able to feed you much. I'm sending you to Jezebel's hometown. Son, can you go back to the slide? There it is, verse 9. Hey, Elijah, arise, go. Arise and go. I wonder, have you been there where you felt impressed by God to do something? Are you there now? Are you on the road from Cherith to Zarephath? And the journey seems long, it seems hard. It seems like things are going from bad to worse. Have you been there? When you're scared to death and God's got you on a journey, what do you do? What do you do? I'm going to mention a couple things for you. Let's see if we can move along here. Write this down. The path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. It's always through uncomfortable territory. Miracles never happen in your comfort zone. Rarely ever will take place. Everything's going great and you're on the mountaintop and experiencing the joys. Everything's convenient. You don't need a miracle. Where do miracles happen? They don't happen when everything's settled. You only need a miracle when you're on the edge. You only need a miracle when you're scared to death. You only need a miracle when you're stretched as far as you can possibly be stretched. The path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. Elijah's going to have to walk through some uncomfortable terrain. He's going to have to go a long way to get to Zarephath with a price on his head and a bounty on his head. And he's scared. Has to be. Has to be. Remember when Moses and the Israelites, they left Egyptian bondage into the promised land, but they had to cross the Red Sea first? Had to be scary. You remember when David faced Goliath? Here he is. He had to walk out onto the battlefield before it ever began. It had to be a little bit scary. When God wanted to give Jehoshaphat a victory, Jehoshaphat was instructed to send the choir before he sends the army. It had to be a little scary. Are you at a place right now where you're going through some scary things? Afraid to take that next step? Afraid to make that next move? A little bit scary, isn't it? The path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. If you're a little nervous now, you're a little on edge now, a little insecure now, congratulations. You're on the path to a miracle. Go to the very last slide, son. Michael, come on. I'll end with this next week. I feel in my spirit, I've said all I need to say today. I just feel this is as far as I need to go. I can just sense the Holy Spirit for me saying, that's enough for now. It's a lot to digest anyway. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick up right here next week. All right? We'll finish this next week. So this is kind of a tease to get to next week. So you've got to come back next week, all right? You've got to hear the rest of this. And I really want to encourage you to be here. But I want you to leave with a promise from God. I don't know, is the brook drying up? Afraid to move? The brook dries up for a few reasons. The brook dries up to keep us from depending on the brook instead of God. It dries up sometimes to move us to a better place. It dries up sometimes to prove that God's not forgotten me. But in this journey, and for Elijah, it was a journey north. It was a journey on the road to insecurity. Maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe you're a little scared to take the next step. Maybe you're afraid to put the toe in the water to see how it feels before you make the plunge. The path to a miracle is always through uncomfortable territory. But here's a promise. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. You need a miracle? He's a miracle working God. And I want you to leave today understanding that God loves you. Going through a hard time, He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to develop you. He's working in you. God's not forgotten you. God's putting all the pieces together. He's going to move you to a new place, a new era, a new thing. Can you kind of see how this is played as far as my heart and my mind? Where we are as a church, individually and collectively as a whole, we can't be afraid to take the next step. It's always through uncomfortable territory that you're going to experience a miracle. Because our God is able to supply all your need according to His riches in glory. by Christ Jesus. So let's rejoice in that today. And come back next week. Don't miss. I'm telling you. Got some good stuff that I really want to share with you. But it'd take another 45 minutes to do what I want to do. So I feel like the Lord says this is enough. So let's pray together.